Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled, Destroying the Works of the Devil. Very few Christians ever stop to think about what the Bible says concerning the devil and the kind of work he does. God revealed details about Satan's past to the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel, and in reading the Bible, we can see that he has not changed his mode of operation. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to destroy Satan's evil works and his dominion over man at the cross. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had a plan to attack the kingdom of Satan and break his hold over the people and set the captives free. This message is a foundational teaching on how the body of Christ can continue where Jesus left off and destroy the works of Satan on a daily basis. You can bring the war to Satan's backyard instead of having him constantly fighting in yours and tearing it up. This message is entitled Part 1, Defining the Works of the Devil. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is May 23rd, 2010. And we're going to work on a series called Destroying the Works of the Devil. I believe that's a great job, destroying the works of the devil. And today we're going to start with part number one, defining the works of the devil. So let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have. To Father God, just to press in and to learn from the Word of God and to be able to apply it. And I thank you so much, Father God, what you're doing in my life and in the life of this congregation. And I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Last week, as I spoke on resisting the devil, there were several people who didn't understand last week's message on resisting the devil, how to take care, how to take the offensive against the kingdom of Satan, and not to stay in a defensive mode all the time. In order to clarify my position, that Christians should be on the defensive, but also the offensive, I'm going to repeat part of the message. Before I get into this, I want to share a story with you. And you know, when you get discouraged, over the years I've been severely criticized. I'm always criticized. Things are never done right. You know, there's always improvement. You cannot do this or that. So there's always a lot of activities and negative. And sometimes God knows when we need a booster. And I got a booster yesterday. I opened up my email. I haven't been really emailing this week at all because we've been working hard with the production of the book, Christian Dynamics 1. And here was an email from a person, his name is Randy, that I have not seen in 30 years. 30 years is a long time. And he simply wrote and said, you know, I went on the website. I'm excited. He gave me a phone number. And he said, I'll never forget the day you and I came to our house and led me to Christ. Well, I decided to call him Saturday night, got a hold of him. And I want to share with you the power of the gospel. This took place about 1979, down the road here from us in Carmichael, where we were at that church, Christian Life Ministries. And it was a Sunday evening service, if I remember right, and Randy's wife had come to the church. And she talked to me and I afterward and said, would you come to our home and talk to my husband? He's a dope head. And so we decided, well, we will go. And Randy had been sitting most of the afternoon smoking pot. He was stoned. And he had a buddy there. And so we walked in, and he was trying to make some small talk. And he told me, I didn't remember, he told me this yesterday. He said, you just cut right into it and said, Randy, you need to give your life to Christ. He was floored. The Holy Spirit was there. His buddy, before I had a chance to say amen, his buddy had just fled. Here's Randy now, full of the stuff they have in marijuana. And we took the scriptures, we shared it with him, and he got convicted, began to cry. We knelt on the floor. He came to Christ. He's about 24, 25 years old, married, and one child. And then he had pot growing in the backyard. I think he had about 12 or 15 marijuana plants. And I said, well, I said, you gave your life to Christ now. It's time to clean house. The Holy Spirit was there. He went in the backyard. He ripped out those plants. We made a pile on the floor in the living room. He got out all his occult. He got all his pornography that his wife did not even know he had. He made a big pile. And once he got that big pile there, I said, now you get up on that pile. And I said, we're going to pray. And I said, you're going to break these curses. You're going to renounce this garbage. And we had a prayer time there. And we gathered up. We took it away. We didn't trust him to keep it or to put it away. And then later on, he went through deliverance. Now, here's what I really encouraging to me. About a year after that, he moved away to the state of Washington. And so many white young men in the 70s were destroyed by drugs. This man was a dope head, but he got rescued. He got into college. He became a vocational, he became actually a nurse, a licensed nurse. And today he's working in the Seattle area, Washington State, at the Veterans Hospital. And there he is, he's higher up in management, and he's meeting with a number of veterans coming in, and he told me, I am praying within my office, I'm ministering to people, he's active in a church, and I thought about one visit to a home, to a dope head that was so doped up, but the power of the Holy Spirit cut right through and saved his life. And 30 years later, he's still serving God. Now, we are to resist the devil. We only come this way one time. We only have one shot. And let me give you one more story here before I get into resisting the devil. I'm going to take it back to 1970. Sunday morning, my wife and I were in church. I was not a pastor, we were just attending. And we had a good couple of our friends of ours. And he was a song leader. And his wife, Glenda, came up to us. Actually, my wife was working at Sunday. She came up to me and said, Jim locked himself in a bathroom. He's going to kill himself. He wants to die today. And I knew nothing about demons, very little. I bought a book. And it was a long service. As soon as the service was over, we drove down to the seminary. Praise God, Jim had not killed himself. He was out. Very distraught. Veteran. Been in Vietnam. And the only thing I could say was this. I said, you know what? I got a book about demons. I just read it. I think it would help you. Let's go to my apartment on the campus, and I give you the book. So we walked over, just him and I. I closed the door. He just grabbed me, squeezed me. He said, John, he said, you ain't going any place until you cast these demons out. I said, okay. Now, so I said, okay. Well, you want to do something religious, right? So I said, you're going to kneel in front of the couch. I did not know what I was doing. And I began to pray and just put my face down the couch and said, God, you're going to help me. And suddenly the couch was coming up in my face. And I looked up and I realized the couch was about a foot over the ground. Here was Jim lifting the couch up. I looked over. His mouth was full of foam coming out. Eyes were wild. And he was just coming up like this, and the demons were manifesting. I've never seen it before in my life. Now I prayed. Oh, did I pray. And you know what God did? God used my ignorance. He simply saw I was sincere. He took care of the demons. I don't recommend doing it like this, but that's what we did. And suddenly I heard the couch go clunk back on the floor. I looked over. He fell over on the floor, on the carpet. He was just laid there. And I thought, dear God, now I killed him. Well, what do you do? But I write in the book, you lay hands on him, you know, and pray for the Holy Ghost. So I laid hands on him for the Holy Ghost to come down. God revived him. He stood up. He gave me another beer hug. And he simply said, you can't believe it. I'm free. That was my introduction to deliverance. A violent. I decided I need to write things down. And I started a journey in 1970 of writing things down, which now has accumulated in my life work of Christian Dynamics. Resisting the devil. His wife was barren, could not have any children. She had asthma very badly. My wife and I later went over. We worked with them. She got healed of her asthma. Demons cast out. She got pregnant. They had two children, at least two, when we left the seminary. And God moved in that family. And that encouraged me to believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're going to move and do things today. We know things we did not know before. Let's look at the outline now. Resisting the devil. That's what I spoke about last Sunday. There's no place in the New Testament we are told to surrender to the forces of the Antichrist. We are told the Antichrist will make war with the believers in Christ and overcome them. But we are never told to surrender. Revelation 13, 4 through 9. And they worship the dragon, Satan, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life on the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, we know the Antichrist is going to come. But it doesn't say we have to lay down. In 1982, I stood in Finland. This is before the communist regime had fallen. The president of Russia at that time of the Soviet Union was Andropov. And he had been the head of the KGB. And he was a pretty nasty guy. And I stood in front of that congregation. And I simply said this. Let's pray here tonight that God will do two things. Either he will save Andropov or he will kill him. Get him out of the way. Had him to stand up. I prayed a prayer. And afterward, I had a KGB agent came up to me and said, you know, do you realize that you're only a few hours from the Soviet border? I said, yes, I do. Do you realize we have power to kill you here? I said, no, you don't. Anyway, about 6 months later, something like that, Andropov suddenly died and was out of the way. He didn't get saved, but he died. That encouraged me. Now, in Sweden, they had a very bad, rotten prime minister, Olof Palme. And he was destroying Sweden and just taking it down. So I decided about in 85, 86, I preached a message we had on tapes that was sent out. And I said, let's begin to pray that God either remove him, either he save Olof Palme, or he removes him. Well, that tape traveled far and wide. And guess what happened? In about 86, I believe, or 87, Olof Palme with his wife on the way from a movie in Stockholm, going home, was shot and killed on the street. He died. Guess who called me the next day? I got called from the Swedish police. I got called from the press over there. And they said, how did you dare to kill our prime minister? And they said I had instigated it. We had nothing to do with it. They had arrested one man. And they found Christian Dynamics Course 1 in his possession. And they had a picture of that in the paper, saying the sect leader from Sacramento has struck in Sweden. Now, of course I had nothing to do with it, except we prayed. And I believe that this is how God wants us to begin to resist today. To select people that are evil, that are out there, pray for their salvation or their removal. It doesn't mean that they have to be killed, but they can be removed. They can be voted out of office. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we pick it up in verse number 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinner, purify your heart, you double-minded. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we ought to resist the devil and simply say, we're not going to accept this. The story told it this morning about this 67-year-old woman in Yuba City that got killed in her own home should be a wake-up call for all of us. Because this woman, as she was in her own home, minding her own business, no one did answer the door. You never know who's coming. You have a right to bear arms in this country. You have a right to defend your home. And for police to come and simply not identify themselves or to have someone negotiating just open fire and kill a 67-year-old woman in her home. Reason, she didn't want to talk to a census worker. That is something that we need to think about. Because as the police is getting more violent, they are simply being used by the people in higher places to begin to take us captive. And it's time for us to begin to say, no, we're going to pray against this, that this is not going to happen. Let me take it out to 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. And we pick it up here in verse number 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he might devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he might devour. We prayed for Orlando today. He has been devoured by the devil. But you see, God is working in him. And he cried out and said, I need help. I need to be set free. We can set people free because God is more powerful than anything else. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished to brethren that are in the world. But the God of grace, but the God of all grace, who has called into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Resist the devil. This week, we got an email from Belgium. And Sister Charmaine wrote in and said that she was struck a week ago Sunday. Very sharp pain in her leg. And she had difficulty walking. Just came from nowhere. And she went to the doctor. The doctor said, well, you ripped some muscles or whatever it is. It's going to take a long time for that to heal. In the meantime, she and her husband and children began to pray. I called her Monday and talked to her. And I said, we're going to pray for you. She said, stop. I'm healed. God healed me. I said, praise God. So we don't have to pray for you Sunday. But we can show you a story Sunday that God does heal. Here was a husband, three children, praying for the wife, for the mother, and God heard their prayers. God is not a respecter of person. God listens to every prayer. The problem is, you and I don't expect anything from our prayers. And that's why God is not, cannot answer them, because we come in unbelief. How do we make war against the devil? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I'm going to blow some brains here this morning, but that's okay. As I was talking to before I called Charmaine, I prayed. And God showed me this. She had just been recently in South Africa with her husband, where they had a funeral for her grandmother. Listen closely now. When somebody dies, there are demons in the body. Infirmities, anger, resentment, a number of things that people have. When a person dies, those demons exit. And when they exit, they're looking for a new vehicle. They'd like to go on a bloodline. And so I told her, you need to take care of these. These are spirits that came out of your grandmother. They came to you. They're looking for your children. And they want to move in and to do damage to you. She and her husband are going to take care of that. They did take care of that. But demons do travel. Let me say this, then we're going to get to 2 Corinthians. In my family in Sweden, on my dad's side, we had a family that fought. It was tremendous fighting between my dad's siblings. Ugly stuff. And my dad and his only surviving brother, for 20 years, did not speak to each other. We lived in the same house. He lived on the third floor. I remember hearing many times when my dad was coming home, my uncle was going down. They fought in the stairway. I could hear them rumble and tumble down. And they were just hitting each other very bad. 20 years. Well, I had a chance to pray with my dad, pray with my uncle, had them reconcile, threw the demons out, and my dad and his brother became the best friends for the last 20 years of their lives after that. Anyway, my brother and I had good relationship. So back in the late 70s, he is going to go back to Sweden for a visit with his family. We took them down to San Francisco Airport, had a great time going down, and they were looking forward to pick them up again in about 3-4 weeks. When he came back, something had happened. We were in the car, and suddenly, before I knew it, we were fighting like we hated each other. And he got so bad, I drove him up, I knew this. If I would go into their house, it would come to blows. We would do something, start slugging it out. So I just dropped them off, said, I'm out of here. And we drove home. God showed me the same demons that had manipulated your dad and your uncle simply got into your brother, traveled over here, and they're trying to repeat what they did to your dad and his brother. My brother at that time was so mad he wouldn't answer the phone for 3 days. I wrote him a letter. I said, Peter, this is what happened. Call me. He read the letter. He called me. We prayed. We cried. We forgave. We threw the demons out. It was done. But you see, if you don't take care of the demonic forces, they will take care of you. And they cannot be, we cannot pacify them. They cannot be pacified. They got to be sent to prison. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you pick it up here in verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do the war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God that are pulling down our strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brings to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, these are our weapons, and we need to learn to use them and not be intimidated. Turn to Ephesians now as we repeat from last week, and then we're going to start to the new stuff. Ephesians chapter 6. Have you picked it up in verse number 10? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the kind of warfare we do. I had a second bonus yesterday. After I talked to Randy, he told me about another man by the name of Jerry Kenny. Jerry Kenny was my first assistant pastor. He was a young man that came to us here in Carmichael. He was about maybe 20, 21 years old. And I invested 5 years in this man's life, tutoring him. And then he moved away to Los Angeles to go to a seminary, and I haven't seen him for 30 years. I got a phone number, and I was scared. I was thinking, if I call him up, he might reject me. But at the same time, I wanted to call him. We left as friends, but you know what things happen. So anyway, I just said, I'm going to pray. I called him at 8 o'clock, about 8 o'clock last night. He answered, his wife answered the phone, and I said, can I speak to Jerry? She didn't know me. He came on the phone, and I said, good evening, Jerry. He said, John, wow. His voice lightened up. And we spoke about 30 minutes. And the things that I had put into him, he said, it's one thing I know today is I have to walk in the Spirit. He and I did many deliverance together. And here was a second man, 30 years later, that I found preserved, active, walking in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we had taken down the demons. And we had simply put the Word of God into him. And then we read this, in verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand. You take the whole armor of God. He said, I got to meet you online. He said, I was a bachelor. You and I prayed and prayed and prayed. God sent a wife to Jerry. He said, I got one in L.A. And guess what? She's Swedish. He couldn't get away from her. She's third generation. Grandparents born in Sweden. Parents here. And she's a third generation. God hears prayers. Now, we prayed 30 years ago, he disappeared out of our life. We don't know what happened. He got a 17-year-old's daughter. He said, something happened to my daughter not long ago. She went to a mission trip to Fresno, to a camp. God touched her. She stopped playing the rock and roll music and the ungodly music. And this week, she's in Mexico, of all the places, with a group of young people, evangelizing, ministering. He says, God did a miracle. Prayer. Standing with it. Not giving up. Stand there for having your loins girded about with truth. Having on our breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking a shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching with all perseverance and supplication to all saints. We were wild in the 70s. I remember we called all-night prayer meeting. And I told people, bring a sleeping bag. And we had probably 50, 60 people came out. And we had an upper room, was it kind of probably about 2,000 square feet. And we gathered up there in the evening. Jerry played the guitar. He was with us on that. And we started praying. Small groups together, small groups. And then we went to sleep and we prayed. And we prayed and stayed at about 6 o'clock in the morning. And then we went home. We did that many times. And I remember at CLM, there was power cutting through and saving people. We haven't dared to call an all-night prayer meeting. We're probably too sophisticated today. But you know, we can pray at home. But I miss the old-fashioned ways. When you simply came in, jug of water, sleeping bag, and sang, we're going to pray until the sun comes up. We got tired, we slept, we prayed, we sang. We stayed with it. And God moved. This is how you make war with the devil. Let me go in now and teach you that what are the works of Satan. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And let me just read this so you hear from my outline. What are the works of Satan? God has revealed through his prophets how Satan operates. In the book of Isaiah, we are told that Satan weakens nations, made the earth to tremble, shook kingdoms, ruined the ecology, and made the earth like a wilderness. He destroyed cities, kept prisons indefinitely, and murdered his people. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How will you cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sight of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this a man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the city thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nation, even all of them, lie in glory in everyone's own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword. They go down to the stones of the pit, in a carcass, trodden under feet. You shall not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land, slain your people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. This took place before Adam and Eve. This was prehistoric on earth, when Satan ruled. This is a track record. If you then turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, we receive some additional information. That's Ezekiel chapter 28. And I pick it up in verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is the Lord God. You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle. And gold, the workmanship of your tablets, and your pipes were prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers. I have set you so. You was upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways for the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they filled the midst of you with violence. You have sinned. Therefore I will cast this profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy your covering cherub. For in the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries. By the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold you. All that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. If you look upon information we now got from the prophet Ezekiel, he tells us that Satan created violence through business. Wars have fought over economic issues for centuries. There's corruption in him. He defiled the churches. There were churches on this earth prior to Adam and Eve. By massive wickedness, corrupt trade, he was a terror and the first terrorist. Is it a coincidence that in the state of Israel, which is going to be the place where the Antichrist is going to come from, he's going to rule out of Jerusalem, that in Israel, you have tens of thousands of young women from Ukraine, from Russia, East Germany, Romania, that are held in slavery, in sex prostitution. In Israel, it is legal to have someone and to simply pimping them. It's legal. They have no hope. They are hostages. Who's using these whores? Of course, the men in Israel. Satan, if you look upon his track record, he has made one stinking mess for years on this earth after Adam and Eve, and that's what he did prior to. Now we know who the enemy is. Turn to John 8:44. John 8:44. I felt it this morning as I was driving down that our ministry right now is in a very tough position. We are being attacked, everyone individually, spiritually, because we have challenged the devil. John 8:44. You are your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Look at the politicians, lying politicians. They promise you everything before they elected, and as soon as they are elected, he simply says, forget what I said. Just keep paying your taxes. Now, we can make war against Satan. Turn to John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief comes not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that he might have life and he might have it more abundantly. Satan is coming to steal. You know what he's stolen from me? He's stolen my courage. He has beaten me down over the years so much that when I look back, when I talked to these two men yesterday, I remember that we would have a Saturday outing with the men. We would load up in vans and cars. And I told the men, jug of water. We're going up into the mountains to pray and seek the Lord. We took them up about 5,000 feet, and we walked up. I remember that one particular time, we were about maybe 30, 40 of us. The oldest were about in their late 60s, youngest one in their 20s. And we walked up in the area, beautiful, and we had a devotion. And then I said, now, spread out. Go where you can't see anyone else. Take your jug with you, your Bible. Pray. Seek the Lord. Ask him for wisdom. Ask him to speak to you and minister to you. And I said, you come back in about 2 hours. And in 2 hours I came back, fired up. And I remember as we walked back to the parking lot, there was a little lake there. And 5 people had not been baptized. 5 men. And I stopped and said, just like Philip said to the eunuch, there's water here. Why don't we just get baptized right now? And the fire was on these men. We had no extra clothing, no towels. And there was a bunch of people on the beach. And here we were, 30, 40 men walking out. They made a round. The rest of us walked in the water and I baptized them there. And we sang. The men sang, not intimidated. Glory to God. He is Lord. He is Lord. And we made an impact. I wish we could have those days back again. I believe we can have those days back again. Where we simply doing things. I remember the women. My wife led prayer meetings. They would have 15, 20 women. They would meet, maybe they were a little bit less, they meet every week for intercessory prayer meeting for 3 or 4 hours. Prophesying, praying, doing things. It was hopping. Satan simply puts about cold water on us. That we were just like cats that were drowned. And we walked away. And we simply said, if we don't do too much, maybe he will not hit us too hard. Turn to Revelation 12:7. I'm tired of being defeated. I'm tired of being broken in ministry all the time. Tired of people always says, well, we can't do this, we can't do that. I'm looking for some men and women that says, I can, we can. We are going to. Revelation 12, verse number 7. And there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon fought with his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was that place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them, woe, inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Satan did a lot of mischief before Adam and Eve. Now turn to John 12:31. John 12:31. You know, I used to be a wild man in the pulpit. I got too domesticized, if you use that term. I remember one time we were praying for people overseas, and we would have prayer cloth. And we would just take handkerchiefs that were brand new, pour oil upon them, give them to people, and they would come back a few days later and say, well, so-and-so got healed, this got her healed. And I remember this one little lady, and she brought in 2 sheets. And she said, my son is in a backsliding condition. She said, I want you to take these 2 sheets and put oil on them. I'm going to make his bed. He's going to sleep in that. God is going to sap him. And God did. We were wild. I mean, we just held the sheets out, you know. We having congregation to stand. We're praising God, sprinkling oil on it, wrapping them up and sending them out. But, you know, we become so, what do you call it? House broken, cleaned up. You know, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Wow. In John chapter 12, verse number 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He was the prince of this world. He was cast out. But he's trying to come back. John 14:30. John 14:30. 3 times we read this. Hereafter will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. And then in 16:11. John 16, verse number 11. Of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. Satan is a usurper. Just like Obama. No birth certificate. And Satan was defeated at the cross. He's no longer the prince of the air, but he simply acts like it, and he intimidates us. And we have allowed him to do whatever he wanted to do instead of knocking him out. I believe it is time for us to start knocking him down. Keeping him down until the day the Antichrist comes. And then we still will resist until Jesus brings us home. But I think it is time for us to do some fighting. And stop laying down. Satan ushered in the same destruction to the recreated earth, which he wrought in the pre-Adamic world. He doesn't have a new program. It is just the same old, same old, same old thing packaged differently to suit the expansion of human knowledge and technology. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We haven't been in a long time, so you might not find it. Here's a trick. Find Psalms. Get up to Proverbs. Pass Proverbs, turn left, and guess what you will find? Ecclesiastes. Well, that's progress. Chapter 1, verse 9. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. There's nothing new. Is there anything whereof may be said, see, this is new? It has been already of old time which was before us. The technology we have today existed prior to Adam and Eve. It is not new. It is just new to us. There's no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that should come after. We got to recognize now, if you want to know how to fight the devil, find out what he did. And then we can start working with Jesus. Turn to 1 John 3:8. That's 1 John 3:8. And this is a great verse. We're going to read first the first half, which has nothing to do with what I wanted to say. He that commits sin of the devil, we know that. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let's talk about God's army. Can you imagine now? Let's talk about the U.S. Marine Corps. And you have a Marine division. And they're training them for overseas combat duties. And the people, the soldiers, simply says, well, you know, we might be here this week, we might be there another week, we might be here or there. You know, people come and people go. What kind of fighting unit is that going to be? Where's the lieutenant? Oh, he didn't show up today. Where's the colonel? Oh, they had a birthday party someplace where they had to go to. Where are these soldiers? Oh, they were just too tired. They slept in this morning. God's army is a group of people that simply are not disciplined. We have not learned to fight as a unit. We fight as individuals, but we need to fight as a unit to destroy the devil. We are webcasting now because all of us pooled our money together, including people outside the church, and we said we're going to do it together. We got a book coming up that we can produce. It can be produced because we are working together. Together we can do it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The primary stranglehold over the human race was a satanic grip when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and slipped into the hands of Satan. Turn to Genesis 3. We've been there many times. We probably go back there many times. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat them off, then your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took out a fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and knew what they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And then they couldn't face God. Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan, which was done on the cross. And he simply destroyed where Satan had dominion over you and me. Turn out to Colossians chapter 1. That's Colossians. If you want to land in chapter 1. And we pick it up in verse number 9. These are powerful verses. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is what God wants for us, that we be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing your knowledge of God. Let's talk about our deliverance teams. We got about 6 or 7 people that are part of our deliverance team right now. These men and women have to sacrifice. When they are called upon, they cannot say, well, you know, I don't want to give up a Saturday. I don't want to give up a morning. I don't want to give up a whole day. I'm a freewheeling spirit. These men and women have simply said, we will serve. Many people have been delivered. They are thankful, but they will not lift a finger to help somebody else. They are like the 10 blind men that Jesus healed. One came back, the rest of them just kept going. We need soldiers that are willing to say, count me in on prayer. Count me in on deliverance. Count me in to do this and that. I'll be there. This is what God is looking for. And the question is, are you willing to be part of it? Verse 11. Strengthened with all might that according to the glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, had transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, or in heaven and on the earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus destroyed the works of Satan. Now look in chapter 2, verse number 10. And you are complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power. And you are complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power. Some 6 years ago, a man came to this ministry. He did not know how to read. He didn't know really how to write. And when he went someplace to do business, someone else had to read for him and sign the papers. Show him a sign here, a sign there. Now, let me talk about a word, W-O-R-K, work. So the man came, rededicated his life to Christ, went through deliverance, and I could have simply said, bless you, brother, have a great time. But who was going to teach him how to read? Who would take the time? You see, when you got your little one, you got to invest time. So we spent a year together, meeting every week, reading and writing from the Word of God. And today, the man can read very well. Now, shouldn't we pass that on? Shouldn't we look at others and say, is there a need? Can I help you? Do you have a need? Can I do something for you? We got a man in Spain by the name of Gerard. And that's not his real name, but that's what he called himself. And he translates into Spanish every week in this church. We hand out the outline in Spanish for the previous service that this man sits in Spain and translates. He's also translated a number of articles on a Spanish website. And we have a brother in Christ in Germany, Raymond, that puts down, he works late at night to early morning because he worked full time in a factory. And he produces the Spanish website and the German website. He took the last newsletters and put the pictures into the Spanish text and put it up. And you need to look at his Spanish one from time to time. Beautiful job. They took time, investing time. That's how we need to begin to fight the devil, to simply say, I'm going to give God some time. 2 Corinthians now, verse number 10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus has defeated the devil. This man that couldn't read and write, he will not go around and say, you know, I can't read. Being 50 years old plus. You know what people will do? They will laugh at him and say, are you stupid? You live in America and you can't read? Do you realize, folks, that there are thousands upon thousands of people today in America that cannot read because of our schools? That man was not going to go and say, you know, I can't read, because people laugh at him. So he suffered, hid it, painful, grieving, hurting his soul. When we find someone that's in need, we don't need to say, well, you're stupid, you know, I feel sorry for you being such a dumb idiot. Let me help you. That's not how you approach people. You approach them in love and say, together we can do something. And we will. Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a plan. And I'm going to skip 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 8. Jesus started to attack the kingdom of Satan during his 3.5 years of ministry on this earth after he defeated the devil once and for all at the cross. Not only did Jesus cast out demons and heal the sick, but he set up his men to be trained in his spiritual warfare. Jesus limited the attacks to be carried out to the demon-possessed remnant of the 12 Hebrew tribes prior to the cross. Turn to Matthew 10:1. Matthew chapter 10, if you pick it up in verse number 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles of these, the first Simon, which he called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Labaeus the son of Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 sent Jesus forth the command, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, into the city of Samaria, enter you not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely received, freely give. That was a good commandment. Jesus simply said, You go out and do it. Right now the Holy Spirit reminded me of one thing. That, you know, when we move in the Spirit, things will happen. Turn to Luke 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And I want to pick it up in verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. If you then turn to Luke 10, he's not sending out the other 70s. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city or place where he himself would come. Therefore said unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And then you go drop down to verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein, and said to them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And then verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are served unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan's lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that the Spirit is subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Lord, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, to hear these things for the wise and the prudent, has revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. What's the difference between you and me? Nothing. If God could take me at the age of about 25, with no knowledge, have me read a book about demons, thrust me into casting out demons, why can you not do it? What's wrong with you? Now, when God thrust me into it, here's what I had going for myself. I knew I was saved. I believed in the power of God. And I was mad at the devil. That's a prerequisite. If you're not mad at the devil, you are a very unuseful person. You got to get angry. You got to get mad at him. And I simply got angry and I said, well, I'm just going to do it. Why can't you do that? Because we intimidated. My name is this. I came from here. I don't know this. I can't do that. You know, what are people going to think? I'm a nobody. I'm not trained. And you go on and on and on. Excuses. Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is God not a respecter of persons? But then it's time for us to rise to the occasion and simply say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired and doing nothing. There was a time when Satan fought back and Jesus had to step in because the disciples did not have enough faith to continue the attack. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. I'm not trying to scold you. I'm trying to fire you up. Matthew 17, verse number 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Have I been there? Oh, yes. I never forget the transvestite man we got that came into our church here in Carmichael. And he was a very successful contractor, living in a small city outside Sacramento, married, several children, but he was a transvestite. He would simply go to another city, rent a motel room, dress up as a woman, and go out and walk around like a drag queen and do his stuff. And finally, he came and he said, I got to be set free. I told his wife, drive him down because I don't know what will happen. She drove him down and I said, go and shop or do something and he'll come back in a few hours. I remember we took him into the nursery. We like to do deliverance in the nursery. For some reason, it's a safe place. That's the best room we had. And we had a huge toy box, probably about a 3 by 3 foot and about 6 feet tall box, maybe 4 feet tall. So I had this guy sitting in a chair. We were going to start casting demons out. And just like this, he began to move like a snake. He didn't look like a snake, but his spine was no longer solid, and he began to slither in the room and hissing, tongue hanging out. And I remember, he didn't even look at me. I just pointed. I said, in the name of Jesus, get over that corner. He slid over that corner. After a while, he got into that toy box. If you ever seen something stupid, here was a man, head and his torso in the toy box, legs sticking up and wiggling like this, and that's how we delivered him in that toy box. And we fought him a long time before we were able to get those demons out, but we got him out. When we were done, we prayed for him. He could not walk. We were four guys. We carried him out and laid him in the back seat of his car and told the wife, drive him home and put him to bed. And he recovered. Now, these people here could not cast these demons out. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured for that very hour. You got to be mad when you deal with demons. Angry. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily said unto you, if your faith is a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Ooh. Now I lost half the congregation. Fasting. That's for the Catholics. When they have Lent. No, that's for you and me. Jesus simply said, because of your unbelief. In Luke 4:14, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. I'm going to close up here now. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 14, we read this. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit of Galilee. And there went out the fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to preach, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus came to set the captives free. Probably about a year or 2 years ago, my brother came to me and said, we need a conference phone. This is Mickey Mouse. And the conference phone at that time, I think it was about $350, $400. And you know, I never had the luxury to say, oh, $300, no problem, go buy it. So I simply said, now why should we have a conference call? I'm not calling anyone a conference call. It's a waste. Well, God has spoken to my brother. He was leaning on me. And eventually I gave in, and he says, okay, buy one, put it on a credit card, buy a conference call phone. So he got it. And it sat for about maybe 6 to 7 months. And I thought about, you know, what a great thing. We got a nice conference call phone. You can sit anywhere in a room and it picks it up, and it's perfect. I mean, it's a marvelous machine. And here it sits. But I did not know that Carol, Monica, and Shireen, and later Jane, were going to call people all over the United States and do deliverance over a conference phone. That phone has been used over and over again. God brought the equipment in, and then he activated it. We had to act in faith. We got all kind of things. Now, what would I like to say to you today that have been watching us, listening to us, and you that are here? If you haven't got the new book, Christian Dynamics, then I would say this, you are like a person that goes down and buy a car and simply say, I want to save some money, don't put a battery in. I will simply put my fingers on and start the car with my fingers. That's step number one. If you already have it, you can get a new insert. We charge you $5 for that. Now, the book is no good if you don't read it. You need that to say, I'm going to study this. And as you study this, talk to other people. and then say, I want to be part of the ministry. I want to do things. This is what you can do. But if you are simply saying, you know, well, he was fired up today. He probably talked to some buddies, you know, in the year past. You know, give another week, you know, he'd be back to normal. Hello, how are you today? I'm not going to go back to normal. I want to stay on course. But at least, please, pick up your copy. Get into it. Learn so that we can be a mighty, powerful fighting machine that can knock demons out left and right. Lead people to Christ. Pray for the sick. Pray for people that have marriage problems. Some of you can do marriage counseling if you only want to. And let me close now with these three statements. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Have you made plans how to finish your life? Or are you just drifting? Do you have an ear to hear with? And my final question to you, are you part of Jesus' plan? Are you a destroyer of the work of the devil? Are you destroying the works of the devil on a daily basis? For your prayer? For the way you live? Ministering? Just going to the work at the job? You go there prayed up and you begin to radiate out the love of God. And people are going to look and say, what do you got there? Tell me more. You don't have to be in the church and stand in the pulpit. You start every day in your everyday life. The challenge is there. Will you respond? This is 2010. I remember the good old days. 1979, all-night prayer meetings, trips to the mountains for the men, prayer meetings for the women, lunches, men's prayer breakfast, all kind of things, ministering, praying, meeting people. Let's bring those days back, actually have more of that, more abundant. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that this week you moved upon Randy in Washington to write me an email. You knew that I needed encouragement. And Father God, I thank you that when you move with the Holy Spirit, things happen. And I pray here today, Father God, that you will have fired people up. That, Lord, they're going to get angry and say in the name of Jesus, I'm tired of just sitting by and seeing the devil do all these evil things. I want to get up. I want to do destructions to his kingdom. I want to lead people to Christ. I want to pray for the sick. I want to be able to cast out demons. I want to do something, Lord. Father, let your Holy Spirit fire fall right now. Minister to your people here. And those that are watching now or later, minister to them. And I praise you right now. And Father God, again I pray for Orlando and Crystal. Father God, touch that couple right now. Father God, infuse hope into them. Give them faith. Show Orlando that you love him. It is never too late. All he has to do is to reach out and say, Jesus, help me. And you will. And I pray that for many others, Father God, watching us right now, that are hurt and broken and damaged. In Jesus' name, amen. You that are here can come to the elders and the deacons that are going to be up front. You that are watching us, you can call us, write us. And we will respond back to you in time. But most of all, call on Jesus where you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series, Destroying the Works of the Devil, and was entitled, Defining the Works of the Devil. God revealed details about Satan's past to the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel. We can see he has not changed his program. Jesus came to destroy Satan's evil works and his dominion over man at the cross. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus attacked the kingdom of Satan and set the captives free. This message was a foundational teaching on how the body of Christ can continue where Jesus left off and destroy the works of Satan on a daily basis. Don't be on defense continually, but bring the war to Satan's backyard instead of having him constantly fighting in yours and tearing it up. Are you part of Jesus' plan? Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1239. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.